Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you're here. Holy Spirit is our teacher to guide us into all truth. And Lord, we open up our hearts right now and we say, we are good soil for you, Jesus. We push out the cares of life. In these next 30, 40 minutes, Lord, we're here to sit at your feet and to learn of you. For you to be revealed to our hearts, Jesus. We came to see you today. So reveal yourself to us in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're teaching on kingdom finances, and I've got a couple more weeks to go. So just if you don't like about hearing about money in church, I'll just give you the heads up. It won't be too much longer. You just bear with me. But I'm telling you what, the reason the Lord's put on my heart to teach on this is for this reason. We're at the start of a new year. I would have loved to start it in January, but we're in February. We're not doing too late. But I want you to start the year off on a good foot. I want you to start the year off on the right foot so that by the end of the year, you can look back and go, oh my goodness, look what God did in my finances, like never before. And I'm telling you, for some of you, it's going to be a life transforming year. I mean, I hope all of us, but I want to read to you something. I had oats for breakfast this morning. Henry P. Crowell, affectionately called the autocrat of the breakfast table, contracted tuberculosis. His name was Mr. Crowell. When he was a boy, he contracted tuberculosis. He couldn't go to school. And after hearing a sermon by Dwight L. Moody, ring a bell? Yeah. Young Crowell prayed, I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. God, if you will let me make money, I will use it in your service. And under the doctor's advice, he worked outdoors for 7 years and regained his health. He then bought the little rundown Quaker Mill. Sound familiar? At Ravana, Ohio. Within 10 years, Quaker Oats was a household word to millions. Crowell also operated the huge Perfection Stove Company. Does any lady in here own a Perfection Stove? I think that's before our time. For over 40 years, Henry Crowell faithfully gave 60 to 70% of his income to God's causes, having advanced from an initial 10%. So he started as a tither, and it grew from there. You know, you don't need all that money to live on. Come on. So, you can get to a point where you can say, oh my goodness, I can live on the 30, 40%, give the rest away. That's what he did. Here's another example. A young man accepted the call to become an African missionary, but found on further examination that his wife could not stand the climate of Africa. It made her very sick. He was heartbroken, but he prayerfully returned to his home and determined to make all the money he could to be used in spreading the kingdom of God all over the world. His father, a dentist, had started making on the side an unfermented wine for communion service. The young man took the business over and developed it until it assumed vast proportions. His name was Welch, yeah. Whose family still manufactures grape juice. Yes. He has given literally hundreds of thousands of dollars to the work of missions by way of offerings and has faithfully tithed to the Church of Jesus Christ. They don't teach you this in school. Colgate, Welch's, yeah. Quaker Oats, those guys were believers. And they became millionaires, multimillionaires. And in the beginning, they set out to honor God with their finances and gave a tenth, a tithe, to the Lord. Well, we're talking about finances, and I just was thinking about what I'm going to step into today. and I have to tell you up front that what I'm preaching and teaching in the beginning of this year on finances is as I understand it. It's with the revelation God's given me. And number one, I would expect that you would expect of me to do no less. And quite honestly, I can do no more. Right? I can only teach what I know. So bear with me. Next year's revelation will probably be greater than this year's, most likely. But I teach what I know. And there's a lot to be learned about tithing. There's a whole lot more than I understand. I've been a tither since I was probably 8-10 years old. As a kid, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents did teach me to tithe. When I got birthday money or whatever money, you know, lemonade stand money, whatever, as a kid, I tithe. I gave 10% to the Lord. And I've been blessed. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started in Genesis 14. I'm just going to summarize for you today if you're taking notes, but don't turn there at the moment. We'll be in another chapter in Genesis in a moment. But Genesis chapter 14 is the first mention of tithing. And in that chapter, Abraham shared, the writer of Genesis, who is Moses? Is that the trivia question for you? Who wrote Genesis? Moses. The author of Genesis writes in chapter 14 that Abraham had a revelation of El Elyon in the Hebrew language. And when Abram came back from this big battle that he fought, it's an amazing story. I think it's one of the most overlooked and amazing chapters in the Bible, actually. Genesis 14 is a fabulous story. And he comes back from this huge underdog defeat of these armies, these enemy armies. And this high priest named Melchizedek comes out to meet Abraham, and he says this. He says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." In other words, he's saying, "You are blessed." He declared to Abram, "You are blessed. And blessed be God Most High, who gave you success," essentially, is what he's saying to Abram. And in the Hebrew language, or in the, you know, the original language that the Bible was written in, that God Most High phrase means El Elyon. God Most High is the first mention of God's name in that way. God is the Most High. In other words, he's saying, Abram, you've been supplied. You've been favored by God Most High. And therefore, he says in the second phrase, "And blessed be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." In other words, let's bless God now, the one who favored you. And Abraham responded appropriately. What did he do? He tithed to this priest, this mysterious character, Melchizedek, the guy with the long name. Abraham gave him a tenth of all the spoils in this valley. They had this big valley, the Valley of the Kings, they called it. And that's where they laid out all the spoils from this battle. And they said, "Okay, this is yours." You know, they would give certain portions to certain soldiers. And as this priest declared the word of God over Abraham, Abraham said, "I'm going to give a tenth of everything to you." Amen. To this mysterious guy named Melchizedek. And that's a lot of plunder. I wanted to tell you this. The Most High God wants you to be over, not under, when it comes to finances. He wants you to be over, not under. You know, your people say, "I'm under the weather, not feeling good." Or, "I'm under the circumstances." You walk up and say, "How are you doing today?" Well, under the circumstances. Listen, when it comes to your finances, God does not want you under. He wants you over. His name, as revealed in Genesis 14, is El Elyon, the God Most High. And guess what? He calls us to that place. In the book of Revelation, it says, the angel of the voice from heaven said to John in Revelation 4, he said, "Come up higher. Come up here." And this is what God's saying to you in this new year. I'm telling you, saints. I'm declaring a prophetic word to you at this moment. God is saying, "Come up here. Come up higher. Come up and see the view from the Most High God. El Elyon. Come and see what it's like from my viewpoint, from my perspective." He's calling us higher. I want to declare to you that he's greater than Uncle Sam. Now listen, I am so thankful to be an American. I am grateful to be in this country. I got no complaints. I know the government could improve in this area and that area. I know taxes seem to run amok. It just, you know, that's humanity, really. It's not anything new to America. However, God is greater.
That's right.
He's greater than the taxation system around us. He is God Most High. You know, I don't worry about taxes. When I was younger, in our early years together, we would stress out each year when that big insurance bill would come due. Or, you know, in recent years when we owned our own home, there was a windstorm bill that would come due. Once a year, they got this windstorm bill. It's a pretty sizable bill. These insurance companies want to protect your home against wind. I used to stress out about that. I don't stress out about it now. I'm so used to God miraculously supplying. Every year when that comes around, I almost laugh about it. Terry will tell me, you know, in December, "Hey, we get, and by the way, da-da-da-da-da, and by the way, we got windstorm coming up." And I just chuckle. Because it's not a stress anymore. Amen. I'm telling you, taxation is not a stress to me anymore.
That's right.
Why? Because I'm riding on the winds.
Amen.
Of El Elyon.
Amen.
I'm soaring with God Most High. I'm not telling you I've arrived. I'm just saying I'm up there. I'm getting there. I'm flapping. I'm getting up there. Where the view is much higher. The view is much better. Amen? God wants us to be over, not under. Listen, we said that in Genesis 14, this first mention of tithing, that this was 400 years before the law was written. 400 years before Moses came on the scene, the guy with the Ten Commandments, right? Before the commandments expounded to include, "And thou shalt tithe unto the Levite priests." That was under law, right? Genesis 14 was 400 years before that. But of course, under the law, and last week we looked at Malachi chapter 3, which is kind of a summation of, you know, the history of the Jewish people under the law. And we said that tithing was under the law too. You remember? And in Malachi 3, we pointed out this very important word for you, and it is the word bring.
Yes.
Bring. God told his people, he said, don't pay me your tithes. Don't give me your tithes. He said, bring my tithe into the storehouse. Now, there's a difference. What is God saying there? He's saying the tithe belongs to him. See, the tithe was never meant to be kept by us in the first place. So you can't give God your tithe. What does the word tithe mean, by the way?
Tenth.
Okay. You have some people that they give 3%, they give 5%. Listen, you're not, and they say, you know, I paid my tithes in church. No, no. You're paying your tithes when you're bringing your tithes when you bring the tenth. Yeah. You make $500, your tithe is $50. $30 is not the tithe. I'm stepping on some thin ice right here, but I'm just going to say it. Because the word tithe means tenth.
Yes.
It doesn't mean fourth. It doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean 50th. It doesn't mean a tip. We don't tip God. He says bring the tithes into the storehouse. Bring. He entrusts us. We said this last week. He entrusts us to bring. Because why? The number 10 has to do with testing. In the story of the Israelites in the land of Egypt, there were 10 plagues that were brought upon the Egyptian people and upon Pharaoh as a means of testing Pharaoh's heart. 10 is the number of testing. 10 plagues. There are 10 commandments in the initial commandments. Number of things are done 10 times in the Bible. As it's a number of testing. And we said this, that God says in Malachi 3, prove me in the tithe. He said, test me in this. And you know what's really happening when God says that? He's really testing us. Because the tithe is a test of humanity and our faith. Really. God says, prove me, but really what he's doing is proving us. Are you with me?
Amen.
He hands you the keys to his car and says, now bring me the car. I used this illustration last week. I said, now if you know church is over and I hand Lee, the usher there, Lee Puffy, my car keys, Terry's car keys, because she's got the nicer car than I do. And I said, hey Lee, pull the car up. I don't do this. We walk. We're not lazy preachers. But if I say, Lee, hey, pull the car up to the curb. We're about to leave the building. And Lee pulls the car up, and then he comes back upstairs here and hands me the keys and says, hey, look what I gave you. I'd have a funny look on my face, wouldn't I? He didn't give me that car. It's my car. I let him bring me my car. Okay? And in the same sense, God lets us bring the tithes to him. Now, he knows how much you make in your paycheck. He knows how much I make in my paycheck. He knows what the tenth is, down to the penny. By the way, I round up in my tithe. I'm just saying, he's worthy of it. But he knows to the penny what the tenth is of what we bring home. And so he's looking to prove us our faith. He's looking to see if we'll be faithful to him in bringing him what is his, reasonably his. He entrusts us to bring. Can you say that? Bring. He entrusts us to bring him what is rightfully his. Well, Abraham got tithing right. I mean, in that battle in Genesis 14, he takes in this huge mother load. We call it the mother of all plunder. Okay, the plunder of four kings. Now, you can only imagine how much gold, valuable jewels, you know, fancy swords, all that stuff that the kings, those four kings took in that battle. And if you haven't read it, go back and read Genesis 14 so you understand the context. But this is four kings worth of plunder and all the kings they plundered along the way before this battle ever took place. That's a lot of plunder. And I said last week, you know, for most of us believers, we tithe. It's a progressive thing. We get better and better at it, but it tests our heart along the way because the more money you make, guess what? Your tithe check's bigger. So if you made $500 this month, your tithe check is $50. Next month you get a raise and now you're making $1,000 in whatever increment that is, weekly, biweekly, whatever. Your tithe is what? It's $100. If you make $10,000 in a month, your tithe check has a comma in it.
Amen.
Whoa, that'll rattle your cage. Why? Because it's a sliding progressive thing. But see, God's not unfair. He gave you more. The tenth is only tied into what you have. If you made nothing, guess what? Does God look at you and say, tithe? Tithe off of zero. No, he doesn't say that. He's a reasonable God. But the tithe, what is rightfully his, is the tenth of what you made.
Amen.
Tenth of what he gave you. El Elyon. What the Most High put in your hands is a tenth of that is rightfully his. And it's a proving ground to test you. Well, Abraham was about 75 years old when he beat these kings. It's pretty impressive. He's an elderly warrior. I love it. Like I said, he's no boring guy just sitting around playing checkers. He knew how to swing a sword. The kings, by the way, represent the country of Babylon. They were Mesopotamian kings. There's a lot of connection there when you think in terms of that. It really represents God's system versus the world system.
Yes.
Because Babylon always represents the world system or the satanic, the system that's under satanic rule. Whenever the Bible talks about Babylon, it uses this analogy of it's that which is ruled by the evil one. Are you with me? Okay. So him defeating kings from Mesopotamia or the country of Iraq, where Babylon is centered, is very significant. Listen, if you want out of the world system, if you want to break free in your finances, you got to do it God's way. Amen. And when you do it God's way, it's supernatural. Amen. I can't explain to you how I don't get stressed about taxes, except that God just, it's the blessing. And Abraham taking 300 soldiers up against all these kings, it's supernatural. There's no way he could have done that on his own. And he built this muscle. We said, you know, they use this term getting ripped. You go to the gym to get ripped, right? Well, that takes some time. Abraham got ripped overnight when it comes to tithing. Because his tithing muscle overnight, boom, the first tithe the man ever coughed up, if I can use that term, was a tithe off this huge plunder, this mother load. In other words, he didn't build up a muscle, get better and better, get more and more confident in God's faithfulness. He looked at everything God had just done for him, and he knew it was supernatural, and in his heart he said, you get a tenth. I mean, I'll give you 20%. I mean, he knew it was supernatural. He knew he couldn't have won that battle on his own. And he gives a tenth of this huge load. I mean, the first tithe that the man ever gave is this huge tithe. Look at his children. Who's Abraham's child? This is open book test. You can say it. Isaac. And you know what Isaac... Isaac reaped a generational blessing because his father tithed. Because Abraham was so faithful in his first tithe he ever paid. The Bible says Isaac reaped a hundredfold. Look at Genesis chapter 26. I'm going to have you crack the book now. Genesis 26. Let's look at it together. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 6. Look what happened in Isaac's life as a result of his father's faithfulness. Genesis chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you, and I will bless you. Folks, when it comes to finances, you want God with you, and you want him to bless you. Amen? We can't do it on our own. We want him with us. We want his blessing. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations and earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now look down in verse 12. Verse 12, it says, Isaac planted crops in that land. What land? Gerar, the land where God told him to stay. Sometimes God will have you stay in a job and you think, man, I don't know if I can keep, I don't know if I can make the money I need from this job. I think I need to move jobs. You ever get that antsy feeling? Like you need more money? And sometimes God will tell you to stay put. It's like, stay put. That's what he did in Isaac's case. He said, stay put. Isaac planted crops in that land, and in that same year he reaped how much? A hundredfold. Because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich. There's that naughty word we don't like to say in church. And his wealth continued to grow until he became what? Very wealthy or very rich. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped him up, filling him with earth or with dirt. Isaac wasn't just rich. He was very rich. Now, I'm not saying that your amount of material goods that you own is a sign of spirituality. But neither is a lack of material goods a sign of spirituality. Are you with me? Okay? But Isaac was very rich. So if you've ever had any question as to whether God is out to bless you and increase you and cause you to become wealthy, there it is. There's our man, Isaac, the child of promise. He wasn't just rich. He was very rich. I heard one guy say, how much is too much? And his answer was, whatever amount replaces trust. Whatever amount replaces trust in our life. Amen? If you can handle X amount of dollars, God will give you X amount of dollars. If you get beyond this point and then you stop trusting God, well, you might have too much money in your pocket. But as much as God can entrust you with, as long as you're staying in faith, amen? Still led by Him. As I read those stories, the Quaker Oats guy and the Welch's guy, I mean, those were wealthy men. They were faithful men. They stayed faithful. They trusted God. Amen? Now, it says here that the Philistines envied him. I looked up the definition in my Noah Webster dictionary that I bought recently. And envy, it says this in the definition. Whoever envies confesses another's superiority. Whoever envies confesses another's superiority. So by the Philistines envying him, what were they saying? He's greater than us. And it's really starting to bother us. Are you with me? I hope this is said of believers more and more in the coming years. That the world looks at us and says, they got more than I do. Not that stuff is important. But Isaac had so much that the Philistines were envying him. There's a saying that says, envy, to which the ignoble mind's a slave, is emulation to the learned and the brave. Okay, there's a difference between envy and emulation. Emulation says, I like what they got, and I'm gonna do that too. But you're not trying to attack them in the process. Are you with me? Envy says, they got more than me, and I'm annoyed by it. In fact, I'm going to try to sabotage it, right? And thus the Philistines put dirt in the wells of Isaac's father, Abraham's wells, because they were envious. There's a difference between envy and emulation. Are you with me? Just a little side note there. All right. So that's Isaac for you in a nutshell. Isaac was a very, very rich man. But Isaac's son was Jacob. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The three patriarchs of our faith. God all throughout the Old Testament said, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God does not have a problem identifying with rich men who are faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at the life of Jacob. You're in Genesis, right? Look over in Genesis 28. Genesis 28 and verse 20. Hey, I'm sorry about the heat today. I really am. I can see some of you fanning out there. Just push through it. Do we need to have a seventh inning stretch? Take me out. I'm just kidding. Oh, okay. All right. Genesis 28, verse 20. We're not going to sing that song right now. Genesis 28, 20. Jacob made a vow saying this, if God will be with me, if he will watch over me in this journey I'm taking, and if he will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you
a tenth.
Jacob made a vow. He said, God, if you'll take care of me, keep shirt on my back, food in my belly, and bring me safely back to my family, I'll give you a tenth of everything you ever give me. He tithed the rest of his life. Jacob was a tither. Now look at, this is an interesting thing the Holy Ghost pointed out to me. Look at chapter 45 of Genesis. We're looking at the end of Jacob's life. You want to see how a tither's life ends up? I'll show you, whether you want to see it or not, because I'm up here preaching. Look at Genesis 45. Genesis 45, 20. It says this. Never mind about your belongings. This is what Joseph, the message Joseph sent back to his father Jacob. You remember Joseph got sold into slavery in Egypt? Okay, if you haven't read it, you'll have to go through and read Genesis on your own. Joseph got sold as a slave to Egypt, and God elevated Joseph. And then Joseph said his brothers came into the land to buy food from him. And then he told his brothers, go back and get your father. Go back and get him and bring him to live in Egypt. Okay, that's the context of what we're reading here. Now look in verse 20. He says, never mind about your belongings, because what? The best, the very best of Egypt will be yours. Amen. The very best. How did Jacob end up in life as an old man? Well, his son gave him the very best of Egypt. Look over in chapter 47, verse 5. 47:5. Jacob arrives in Egypt and he appears before Pharaoh. Joseph brings him before the king of the country, and it says this in Genesis 47:5. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Say the best part. The best part. Underline that. Highlight it. What part belongs to the tither? The best part. The best part of the land will be yours. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know any of them who are, have a special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock, Pharaoh said. Look at verse 11 in that same chapter. Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in what? The best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. And Jacob was about 130 years old when he came to Egypt. Yeah, Jacob, the father of all the Israelite tribes, Joseph's father. He's 130. He lived 17 more years. He lived 147 in the land of Egypt. The last 17 years of his life, almost 20 years, two decades almost, this elderly man, Jacob, lives in which part? The best part. Because tithers get the best part. Are you with me? Look at Psalm 81. Listen, you want your life to impact your children? Do you want to end your life well? Doing well, enjoying the best part, give to God. Honor God in the tithe. Look what Psalm 81 says. Psalm 81, verse 13. If my people would listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Verse 15. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you, God is talking to Israel, you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. God said, if you just listen to me, Israel, if you just follow my ways, I'll satisfy you with the best part, the finest of wheat. Honey from the rock. What's that a picture of? I don't know, but it sounds great. I like honey on my toast. I like honey in my tea. I like honey. And God says, I'll give it to you out of the rock. The best part, the finest wheat. If you just listen to me, if you just follow my ways. It's not hard. It takes faith. But God's made it pretty simple. Now, when it comes to tithing, you'll hear arguments for, you'll hear arguments against among Christians. Some will say, well, hey, that was under the law of Moses. Tithing was Old Testament. Come on, catch up to the times. And then you'll hear other people say, I'm for tithing because I see from Genesis 14 it happened before the law. Now, guess what? They're both right. They're both right. Tithing was instituted in the law as part of the law of Moses, the old covenant we call it. But tithing initially was before the law in Genesis 14. It started as a heart prompt from Abram after this big battle we've just been talking about all morning. So both are right. And guess what? Tithing is not only before the law, during the law, it's after the law. What do we call that? The New Covenant, the New Testament. Look in Malachi in your Bibles. I want you to turn there. I want to show you something here. Whatever page your Malachi starts on. My Malachi is different from your Malachi. But Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Turn to Malachi in your Bible, okay? And then as soon as you get there, I want you to flip to the last chapter of Malachi, which is chapter 4. Very good, class. And then I want you to flip to the next page after chapter 4. What do you see written there in your Bible? Read it out loud to me, real loud. What does it say?
New
what?
The New Testament.
The New Testament. So then we flip that page, where are we at now?
Matthew.
Matthew chapter 1. What does that start? The New Testament or the New Covenant in your Bible. But you know, officially, the New Covenant, you know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they actually cover a transition period between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Matthew chapter 1 is not New Covenant, technically. Are you with me? I'm going to shake up some religious cages here for a moment. Even though I know that page in your Bible just said it before you proceeded into Matthew 1. But Matthew 1 is not the start of the New Covenant. What's the start of the New Covenant? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. By the way, speaking of the best part, I was driving to work the other day, You know what was in front of my car? A Bentley. Because I work in a really unusual part of town. It's where all the rich people have built their mansions. That's where I sell pianos during the week. And this Bentley was just rumbling. You ever driven near a Bentley? Bentley coupe? That is a fine car. And you can, even with your windows up, you can just hear this gurgle sound. It's like, I mean, it's just wonderful. I'm not even a motorhead, right? I'm not even the kind, I don't get motivated by, you know, RPMs. But that car sounds so fine. Now, listen, I'm not buying a Bentley tomorrow. They cost $200,000. I mean, for some people, that's a house. So, don't worry. But I'm just saying. You know, someday, some of God's children ought to be driving Bentleys.
That's right.
Ought to be some Philistines envious of God's children instead of vice versa.
That's right. Amen.
Not because that's a priority, but because we're so blessed. We go out to buy a new car, we're just not thinking run down, beat up, whatever. We just, Bentley's scratching my itch today. I think I'll go buy a Bentley. Cash. Would there be anything wrong with that relative to your, I mean, if you make $20 million in a year, let's say, $200,000 would be kind of a sneeze at that. I'm just saying. God said what in Psalm 81 we read just a moment ago? If we follow His ways, He satisfies with what? The finest. I'm not saying I have to have it. I don't have to have it. It sure sounds good. I don't have to have it, but it sounds good. I mean the engine, blah, 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 that sound. It just sounds good. Look at Matthew 26. All right, back to the Bible. I better stay focused here. Matthew 26, 27. Don't worry, I'm not buying a Bentley next week. You can ask my wife. She can assure you I'm not buying a Bentley next week. Matthew 26, 27. He took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, what? Drink, because this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. When did the new covenant really begin? After Jesus poured out His blood. All right? Now, I'm just, as a class, I want you to be really smart in this, because, again, I know tithing comes up, and Christians argue over this quite a bit. I'm not trying to make you I don't want you to be an arguing type Christian. But I want you to be really firm and established in what the Bible says about tithing, okay? So I'm going to give you some nuts and bolts here for the next few minutes, just real quick. There are three mentions of tithing in the New Covenant. Three. Actually, there's two in the New Testament as our Bible defines it with the start of Matthew. But technically, those two are still in the gospel transition period. They're before the cross. Are you with me? Because when did the New Covenant start? After the cross. Jesus said here at the Last Supper, He said, this is my blood. He's talking about the grape juice, the wine and the cup. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant. But He didn't pour that out until He went to the cross. Okay? So that's when the new covenant started. There are two mentions in the Gospels of tithing. One is in Matthew 23:23. Just flip back to Matthew 23:23 real quick. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, which is justice, mercy, faithfulness, without neglecting the former. What was the former? The tithing of their vegetables, their mint. Because remember, they were an agricultural society. So when they brought their tithe to the storehouse, to the temple, it came in the form of agriculture, stuff they had harvested, animals, you know, the firstborn of the animals, etc. So Jesus says, you should have not neglected the former. Right? Are you with me? Now, are we in the Old Covenant or New Covenant at that point when He's telling this to the Pharisees? We're still under the Old Covenant, right? All right, so technically there's one verse. Look at, and then Luke adds this comment. I think this same story is found over in Luke 11, but don't turn there. I'm just going to quote it. He says, you tithe of all kinds of garden herbs. In other words, Jesus said, you're putting the focus on the small stuff and you're neglecting the big stuff. Mercy, judgment, faithfulness. Are you with me? So he's actually scolding them for the way they tithe, not because they're tithing, but because they're tithing focused on these little details, a little bit of cumin, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but they're neglecting the big stuff in God's eyes, mercy, justice, all these things. Are you with me? Now, in Luke 18, this is the second mention of tithing in the Gospels. Look at Luke 18, 12. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Luke 18, 12. He's telling the parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and one was a man who was humble in his heart. And this is what the Pharisee prayed in Luke 18, 12. He says, "Lord, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But Jesus said, "The tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look to heaven, beat his breast, and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And Jesus said in verse 14, "I tell you the truth, this man," the latter man, "rather than the former, went home justified before God." So here again, Jesus said the Pharisee is saying to God, "I tithe a tenth of all I own." And Jesus is actually using that as a, you know, it could be a point of pride. The guy's coming to God in prayer, but without humility. Are you with me? This is the second mention of tithing in the Gospels. The first one we just read in Matthew 23, this one here. And God, in other words, God's saying, he doesn't need you to be arrogant about your tithing, okay? Now, technically speaking, the only mention that I know of in the Bible of tithing in the New Covenant is found in the next verse I'm going to have you turn to, and who can guess where that it is? I know, Terry, you can't say the answer because we talked about it before church. Who can tell me before I tell the church? Say it real loud. Hebrews what? It's in the book of Hebrews. You got it. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Technically speaking, after the cross, this is the only mention of tithing in the New Covenant. But folks, it's very significant. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 7. I want you to be real firm on this. If someone says, "Well, tithing's not in the New Covenant," you can say, "Yeah, it is, right here. Hebrews chapter 7. These other mentions in the Gospels are before Jesus shed his blood. And they were really shared in a negative light, weren't they? I mean, Jesus was saying, don't tithe with the wrong attitude. And don't tithe, don't focus all your energy on tithing and neglect the things that are important to God. But in Hebrews chapter 7, we're after the cross. We're in the new covenant, no doubt. And look what it says here. And we're going to read the first eight verses here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. Look at it with me. "For this Melchizedek," where did we hear of Melchizedek? Genesis 14. The first tithe that was ever paid in the Bible. "This Melchizedek, king of Salem," does that sound familiar to you? Salem? That's not Salem, Massachusetts. That's
Jerusalem.
It's a shortened version of Jerusalem. "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave him," how much?
"A tenth."
Because the tithe is the tenth. Tenth part of all. "First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem," which is king of peace. Let me stop here. I want to say this. This will preach. Jesus, the Bible's saying here, represented by Melchizedek. Melchizedek's name means king of Salem. He was king of Salem. His name actually means king of righteousness. Amen. And the place he was king of was Jerusalem, which is means peace. Salem means peace. And the writer in Hebrews says here, he says two things about Melchizedek, and I want you to really get this. I'm gonna hammer this into your soul at this moment. King of righteousness, king of peace. Amen. You want to do the right thing with your money? You want to have peace about your money? Honor Melchizedek. Amen. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of peace. Folks, the Holy Spirit told us at the beginning of the year, this verse from Romans chapter 14, he said, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's either Romans 13 or 14. That was the word that the Lord quickened in my spirit for the new year. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How do you get your money lined out right? How do you set your money on a right course? How do you align your finances? You align it by honoring Melchizedek. Melchizedek represents Jesus. Yeah. Jesus, the Bible says here, he's the king of righteousness. Right? There's no doubt that's Jesus. Are you with me? He also was from a city called Jerusalem, or Salem as a shortened version, which means peace. Jesus will give you peace in your finances. Jesus is the king of righteousness. He is worthy of the tenth, as Melchizedek was worthy of the tenth. Notice Melchizedek didn't look at Abraham and go, "Oh, no, no, Abraham, that would be too much. I really couldn't take it. Sorry. I don't have room for all that." No, what did Melchizedek do? He accepted it. He accepted that tithe of all that plunder in Genesis 14. And what did he do with the tithe? You ever thought about this? Oh, I got to thinking about this yesterday. It blessed me. I'm going to share this nugget with you. What did Melchizedek do with that tenth of that plunder? Remember, when money comes, when you get paid, when I get paid, it comes from paper, right? Even if you don't get cash, you get a paycheck, okay? At least in the old days. Nowadays, sometimes it's electronic deposit. But let's go back a ways, okay? We used to get checks in the old days. We used to get a paycheck on paper. Paper comes from what biological species? Trees. Trees are rooted in the earth. The earth is cursed. Listen, when the money comes to us, it's initially under the curse. Not because of us, because we did something wrong. It's just part of the world system we lived in. Are you with me? But then we can take that tenth part and we can set it apart and say, this is God's part. And that's what Abraham did in Genesis 14. He paid it to Melchizedek. He gave it to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek took it where? Where did he take it?
Jerusalem.
Where was he king of?
Jerusalem.
Salem? Jerusalem? Melchizedek took that tenth back to Jerusalem with him. And years later, the voice went out. Abraham was 75 years old when this whole battle thing took place in Genesis 4. Years later, the voice went out from God and he said, Abraham, actually by that point, bring me your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him on the mountain I will show you. Where was that mountain?
Moriah.
Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Moriah?
Jerusalem.
Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is least, I'll make you faithful in that which is more or most. Abraham gave money, stuff. He proved his faithfulness to God in the initial tithe. God said, you passed that test. How about your son? That's a biggie. And most of us would have failed that test easy. I mean, God tells you to give up your favorite whatever. Pair of shoes, ladies. Guitar guys, whatever, you know, motorcycle. That's a toughie. But Abraham did it. And he did it on Mount Moriah.
Amen.
Do you know what was built on Mount Moriah years later? The temple. The temple. The place of sacrifice. Do you know who was sacrificed near or on? I mean, archaeologically speaking, it would have been in the vicinity of Mount Moriah for us. Jesus. See the connection? I mean, there's so many amazing connections. Blows my mind.
Amen.
The tithe. Isaac offered on Mount Moriah. The temple built on Mount Moriah. When David was king, David counted the fighting men, and God sent a plague to Jerusalem. And the Bible says David looked up and saw an angel about to slay more of the people. And he said, stop, I'm the reason for the plague. These are but innocent sheep. And God told him, he said, go to the threshing floor of this guy with a hard name to pronounce, Aruna or something like that. He said, go to the threshing floor and offer a sacrifice and the plague will be stopped. And it was on that very threshing floor. What is a threshing floor? Well, there's not many farmers in here, so I'll tell you. I'm glad you asked. A threshing floor is where a farmer takes the wheat in that he's gathered in from his harvest. And he separates the good stuff from the bad stuff. The good stuff from the chaff. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, his winnowing fork will be in his hand. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. That's Jesus. Let me tell you something about the tithe, honestly, folks. It really separates people who honor God with their finances from those who don't. It's a separator. It really does. You can't say, I honor God, I put God first in my life, and not bring to Him that which He has called His own, the tenth.
That's right.
I'm just preaching it like I see it. I'm sorry if it makes you mad. I'm sorry. There's so many connections, you can't deny it. Mount Moriah, Isaac, the temple, the Jesus dying on the cross. I mean, God says, in this place, I will be honored. And you know, the nations, Jerusalem is not only a representation of all these things I'm talking about. It's actually a separator. Did you know that Jerusalem separates the wheat from the chaff?
Yes.
The nations that honor the people of God in Jerusalem,
yes,
are blessed. The nations that reject the Jewish people of Israel in that nation are cursed. God says Jerusalem will be like a threshing floor, a separating place. Wow, that's not my message, but there you go. There you go. All right. Did we finish in Hebrews 7? What verse are we on? I got carried away. Sorry. Verse 4. Just think how great he was, this Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth. That is, from their brothers, the people, even though their brothers are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who's this man? Jesus, Melchizedek. This man did not trace his descendant from Levi. In other words, he wasn't descended from Abraham. He was before Abraham. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Now, I'm going to read in the King James verse 8. Listen to this. Verse 8. And here on earth, men that die receive the tithe.
Yes.
Who are those people? Well, talking about the Levite priests. That's what that verse is talking about. The men who, mortal men in the Old Testament, received the tithes here on earth. But there, say there.
There.
Where is there?
Heaven.
Where is there?
Heaven.
In heaven. There, he receives them. Who receives them?
Jesus
receives the tithe, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. When you bring your tithes into the local storehouse, the local church, you're testifying that, number one, you believe Jesus is alive.
Yes.
He lives forever as your priest.
Amen.
He is your Melchizedek. He is the pronouncement of blessing on your life. He is the one who declares over you, God Most High. He is the one who reveals to you, God Most High, your provider. When you do that, when you honor Jesus in that way, you're honoring the fact that he's a living Melchizedek. He's a living priest. He lives forever in God's presence. And the Bible says here in Hebrews 7, 8, there he receives the tithe. Listen, when you put your money in the bucket, we use buckets here, popcorn buckets. When you put your money in the popcorn bucket here at our church, guess what? The minute it hits that bucket, actually the minute you ride it, I believe, Jesus receives it there.
Amen.
You can't say, well, all my money belongs to God, and you don't give it your local church.
Amen.
No, it says, wherever the tithe is collected, there he receives it. He receives it. I don't give my money to a preacher, a church, a worker. I give it to the Lord first.
Amen.
Because the scripture says here in Hebrews 7, 8, he receives my tithe. He receives what I give. Amen?
Amen.
He receives it. One more verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And Alan, would you get that slide ready for me? I'll tell you when to pull it up here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Paul is talking about believers in a town called Macedonia. Even though they were afflicted with poverty, out of their poverty, they gave liberally. Say, how is that possible? By faith. I tell you, many times, Terry and I, we're down to our last 50, last whatever. I said, put it in the offering. It's kind of like, what do you got to lose? Trust in God. I mean, if he doesn't come through for us anyway, we're sunk. Put it in the bucket.
Amen.
I've done it many times over the years, saints. I've given, you know, when I didn't have it to give. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 8. He's saying there were these people called the Macedonians. They were so broke, but out of their poverty, they somehow welled up in faith with rich liberality, rich generosity. But look what it says in verse 5, how they gave. This is so important. I hope you'll underline this. They did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Listen, when you give your offerings, when you bring the tithe, because honestly, you don't give the tithe, you bring the tithe. You return the tithe. That's what we believe here. When you return God's tithe and you give above it, first you give to the Lord. Amen? That's how it should be done. First to the Lord and then to the local church. It's a matter of perspective. Are you given here to Believers Fellowship? Are you given to me? No, we're given to Jesus.
Amen.
Because Hebrews 7, 8 says, there he receives it. When you give to the Lord from your heart, you should give like these Macedonian believers that were so broke and yet they were so generous. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They understand, when I give in this way, God receives it. Jesus receives it there in heaven. And he keeps really good books. Oh, he keeps good records. Really good records. Alan, would you bring that slide up? This is two Hebrew words. I'm sorry for you that are beyond the yellow horizon. Here, can't hardly see it. The top word, I was going to bring my laser pointer, get real fancy. I'll use my finger. The top word is the word tithe. The bottom word is the word rich or wealth. Do you see how many letters are in the bottom word? How many letters? How many Hebrew letters here?
Three.
Three Hebrew letters. How many in the word above?
Four.
So we just added one word. One letter. On the far right, right over here, is the mem in the Hebrew language. The mem. We add the letter mem to the word rich, and we get the word in the Hebrew language, tithe. What is hidden in the word tithe?
Rich.
There you have it. Stand with me. God says, I will feed you with the finest of wheat. He gave Jacob the very best part of Egypt. Because Jacob said, of all that you bring me, I'll pay you tithes of all. Listen, I want to encourage you, make tithing a lifestyle. I've been, over the years, I've been in different churches. I've left some churches on my own. God has pulled me out of some churches just in the nick of time before troubles, big troubles came. I've been fired in churches. Churches come and go. But my King lives forever. I will tithe to my dying day. And I'll finish the end of my life enjoying the best. Because that's what I see in Jacob. Last 17 years of his life. The finest of Egypt was his. Listen, that's not why we tithe. Hear me. It's just a promise.
Yes.
How many of you like good results?
Amen.
If I don't hit my thumb with my hammer, my thumb feels great today. I like good results. I tithe to honor God first because he's worthy of it.
Amen.
He is El Elyon. He's greater than bills.
Amen.
He's greater than Texas, New Mexico.
Yes.
He's greater than U.S. government. He's greater than Uncle Sam knocking at my door. Hey, taxes are due, or taxes just going up, or the toll road, it costs more now. Gas prices just shot. He's greater than all that.
Amen.
He's God Most High.
Amen.
And when I honor God Most High with the tenth that belongs to him, great things happen. The riches in the tithe. Folks, line your finances out for the year. Give to Melchizedek because he is the king of righteousness. It's only right. Because he is the king of Jerusalem, he is the king of peace. He will line your finances out correctly. He will bring peace to your finances. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you're speaking to us. You're revealing to us wonders from your word. I thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it. Thank you for this amazing legacy you've tied us into. Because we are, most of us here in this room, Lord, are Gentiles by descendancy. We're really not part of the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet you have grafted us in. You've made us a part of this amazing dynasty, if you will, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, we are. We call you our God, El Elyon, the Most High God. Be God over our finances in 2020, Father. We commit them to you. Now, you may be here today, and just with your head bowed, eyes closed for a moment, I believe there's some folks in here that this is all new to you, and you're just really, really hesitant. Maybe you're a first-time tither. This is so new to you. You've never really lived this kind of lifestyle. I want to encourage you. What did God say in Malachi chapter 3? He said, prove me in this. He said, test me in this. And God will prove himself to you if you will prove yourself faithful. I want to encourage you to be faithful in the tithe in this coming year. Honor God first. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the power, the anointing right now upon your people to honor you as their God and their King. I thank you for gracing them and proving to them your faithfulness as we are faithful to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great day. I'm excited to hear more testimonies of what God's going to do in you. Amen.